Thank you, worship team. We've been in a series for the last several weeks called God Is, and just encourage you, if you haven't caught all the different parts, to go back and listen, and because I really believe that the more we begin to understand just who our God is, the more we begin to really get to know Him and His character, and the better we can begin to live our lives for Him and begin to understand Him and really begin to become experience Him, become more intimate with Him. When we begin to understand that our God is able, that He is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine in our lives through His Holy Spirit working through us. When we begin to really get that and understand that, it will change us. And when we begin to understand that He is a God who is still speaking to us through His Word and through the Holy Spirit and through people and the circumstances of our lives, that when we begin to get close to Him and understand Him even more, we can recognize His voice. And when He says, "This is the way, walk in it," we can be obedient to that and trust Him in that. Well, this morning, and then last week we talked about He is sovereign, that God is sovereign over all. So this morning I want to talk to you about this characteristic of our God. It's one of my favorite, is that God is with you. God is with you. And you might say, you know, Monty, why do we need to remember that about our God, that He is with us? And the reason is because He doesn't feel like He's with me sometimes. I don't know about you, but sometimes He doesn't feel like He's with me at all. And so I need to hold on to this truth, because a lot of times you're not going to feel it. You're not going to feel this truth about who our God is, but you just need to trust. You just need to trust this, that He is with you. You don't feel Him all the time, but He is there. I love Psalms 139. It says, "If I go up to the heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Jeremiah 1:8, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you," declares the Lord. Jeremiah 1:19, "Then they will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. And then Matthew 28:19-20, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's the characteristic about my God that I think that we really need to get grasp and really need to understand. I was standing in Florida Field a couple of weeks ago, and Tom Petty, very famous singer, you guys know Tom Petty, maybe. I think we all know his songs, but he passed away, and he was a Gator. He grew up in Gainesville and kind of worked even there at Gainesville for a while at University of Florida before he made it famous. And so they were having a tribute to him, and we just began to sing one of his songs, and all 86,000 fans began to sing. Let me just give you a little glimpse of that. All right, like you were in the swamp with us. So all of you have experienced the swamp now a little bit. We don't play good football, but you know we can sing pretty good. How many of you are Tom Petty fans? I got some old ones. All right, sweet. And as I was standing there and I was singing this with the rest of the crowd, I won't back down. You know, it's not going to be easy. You know, I'm going to stand my ground. I won't back down. I begin to think, that's really what we all want. I mean, I looked around. I mean, there's young and old, every age, singing that song and really wanting that, you know, and in their lives and in their relationships. And as I stood there, I go, you know, really the only way that we can have that kind of life where we're not going to back down, where we're going to, you know, we're going to stand our ground and live out our life is through a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. that it's only through Him being with me that I can have the strength to live out His call on my life, to fulfill the dreams that He has placed in my heart. And I just stood there saying, you know, God, I won't back down. I mean, I'm thinking about this message and wanting to have that kind of relationship with my God so that He'll come along beside me and stand with me. Because listen, all of us have those days when we feel like giving up, when we feel like checking out. Maybe you're not there right now and you would say, Monty, I'm okay, I'm good. Well, you know, let me just encourage you, you know, to take notes in this message this morning, because you will need this message one day. You will. And you might say, well, Monty, how about being a little bit more positive this morning? And so I'll say, okay, I am positive. I am positive that you're going to need this message one day. Because we all have these expectations of how we want to, you know, want our life to turn out. We got it all planned out in our minds. You know, even as kids, we've dreamed of, you know, what we want to do when we grow up. But then there's that moment, right? That moment when maybe your dreams seem shattered. That moment when you thought, wow, life's not going to turn out the way you planned it. And the reality is you have more questions than you have answers, right? The reality is sometimes you lack the faith really to sustain any hope. And if we really search our hearts, we'll find out that even though most of us in here understand that you know God is with you, sometimes I think you feel utterly and completely alone. And even though you believe, you also doubt. So what do you do with unmet expectations? What do you do when life doesn't turn out like you plan? Because life is a series of ups and downs. It's a series of highs and lows. And if you're going to find both, in life we're going to find both the good and the bad. And we just have to understand that. And you have to get to that place where you won't back down. I heard this story about this guy who was talking to his buddy, and he said, hey, did you hear that John fell out of an airplane? And his buddy said, oh, that's bad. And the guy said, no, he had a parachute. And he said, well, that's good. And he said, no, the parachute didn't open. He goes, oh, that's bad. He goes, no, there was a haystack. He goes, oh, that's good. He goes, no, there was a pitchfork in the haystack. He goes, oh, that's bad. He goes, no, that's good. He missed the pitchfork. And he goes, oh, yeah, that's good. And he says, no, that's bad. He missed the haystack, too. That's really, really bad. Right? You know, their highs, the highs are so good and the lows are so painful, but there's something within us that just wants to hang on to the highs, just to hang on to those good things. One of you sent me a story many years ago about a little boy. He had his pet turtle, Albert, and all of a sudden this pet turtle, Albert, turns pale and falls on his back and kind of lays motionless. And so here's this little guy. He's heartbroken, and tears are streaming down his face, and he carries his little turtle to his dad, and, you know, his dad realizes, oh, I got to do something for my little boy, you know, his broken heart. And so he decided, you know, this is what I'm going to do. He went out and got a shoebox, and he put little Albert in the shoebox, and he says, hey, listen, this is what we're going to do. This is the best thing that's ever happened. I mean, this turtle is now just walking around in heaven. It's just so great. And I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to have a little funeral party. And so I want you to invite all your friends, and after we've had the funeral, we'll have cake and ice cream, and we'll play games for all your friends. It'll be great. It'll be awesome. And he began to look at his little kid, his little boy, and he started to see a smile come on his face. And so the dad says, okay, I got to really close this, right? So they go outside. They say, let's go outside in the back, and let's have a little burial in the backyard. And so they carry the little shoebox out into the backyard, right? And just at the last moment, the little boy kind of lifts the lid up and peeks inside, and Albert's walking around. You know, he's flipped back over, and he's walking around like nothing has happened. And with a little disappointed look on his face, the little boy looked up at his dad, and he said, Dad, can we kill him? Let's just kill him. He didn't want to give up the party, right? So if I have any PETA fans or animal activists out there, my email is kim.davis@therockworships.com. Listen, there's a spiritual point to the story, and so let me see if I can find it. We want spiritual highs, and say, you know, we'll do that, we want those at any price. You know, we want to stay spiritually high. But is it possible to do that? Is it possible to always, you know, stay in that high place? No, not really. I mean, if you read the Bible, what you find is the Bible is a parade of up highs and lows, one right after another. You know, just roller coaster rides when you look at different people's lives throughout the Bible. So we have to get to that place where we begin to say, you know, I won't back down. God, because you were with me, I want to live out your dream for my life. And so the key question today is, what would you do if you were absolutely confident that God was with you? What would you do? What would I do in my circumstances if I was confident that God was with me? What would I do like right now if my marriage, you know, it feels like it's unraveling? What would I do if I was confident that my God was with me? How would I parent my kids if I was confident that God was with me? How would I respond to the news that I have cancer if I was confident that my God was with me? Let me encourage you. Don't back down. Hold on to this truth about our God, that He is with you. Let's just say, you know, I won't back down, even if it takes a long time for me to really see God's plan fulfilled in my life. Even if it takes a long time, I'm going to trust His process, Monty. I'm going to trust His process. I think all of us have stories that don't start well, and we all sometimes are still plagued by them. We're plagued not by the potential God has for us, but maybe because of our resume of our past. And a lot of times we define our future on not what we see out there, but by what we see in the rearview mirror. And we know that our God forgives us, and He cleanses us from all our unrighteousness, and He remembers our sins no more. I mean, in God's mind, He's kind of like the sketch-o pad or whatever that was called, the sketch thing where you draw something and then you kind of shake it and it'd be gone, or He ripped it up and it'd be, that sketch would be gone on your sketch pad. That's what God's forgiveness is like. And He doesn't just forgive it, it's gone. It's gone. But you and I have this accuser called the devil, and his job is just to keep, whispering in our ear, you know who you are, Monty. You know who you are. You know what you've done. And he will try to get you to give up on your dreams. He'll try to get you just to back down and not stand your ground. He'll try to get us to give up on our journey. Because maybe we have a lot of baggage, things that we've done. I mean, you can look at the Apostle Paul. He had an awful resume, right? And then he had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed him forever. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and I think probably the greatest apostle of all time. Listen, the Bible is full of people with horrible resumes, but regardless of your yesterday, you can still do something incredible for God. He wants to use you and fulfill His dream and His call in your life. Philippians 3 says this, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." Paul's talking here. He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." It's like, Paul, God saw something in Paul that he didn't see in himself. And He changed him. And He was with him. So, get to that place where we say, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to back down. Even if it takes a long time, I'm going to trust the process. Or another thing is, I'm not going to, I won't back down. Even if His call on my life sounds crazy, I'm going to trust His promise, His purpose for my life. I'm going to trust His purpose. You ever felt rejected? Not good enough, smart enough, pretty enough, strong enough? You ever, begin to live out your faith and then people kind of reject you because of that or look down on you because of that? Listen, Jesus had to deal with this kind of rejection dilemma. Even in His own family, they didn't support Him and thought He was crazy. Mark 6, 3-4 says, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. Just hang on. Even for what he's calling you to do, the way he's calling you to live out your faith, to be different, even if that sounds crazy to the world, trust his purpose that he has for your life and his call on your life. Get to that place where you say, I will not back down. Even if you don't think you can, trust his promise. Trust his promise that he is with you. He is with you. He is with you. Over the last few weeks, I've been using an Old Testament story, the history of an Old Testament character in the Bible to kind of prove these truths about our God, that he is able, that he is sovereign, that he is with us. And so this morning, I want to use the story of Joseph. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 37, and we're just going to kind of walk through the life of Joseph. Genesis 37, and I'll start with verse 3. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he had made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So dad kind of sets up Joseph for this conflict right off the bat. The brothers hate Joseph and are jealous of him because, it's kind of dad's favorite one. He's made this robe, his coat of many colors for him. We know the story. And then it says in verse 23, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly robe, right, he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty and there was no water in it. And so jealousy turns into violence. And anybody have any sibling rivalry in your life, right? I mean, I did. I kind of understand this. I was the only boy in my family, and my older sister always thought I was the favored child. And there were times that I probably acted like Joseph. And I know there were times that she, probably still times, that she wanted to throw me into a pit somewhere. I mean, she would admit that even today, probably, right? And so they throw Joseph into a pit, and in the bottom of the pit, I can just imagine, Joseph beating his head on the side of the pit saying, why me? Why me? And maybe some of you, you've been in that pit, and you're saying that same thing. Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to experience this pain, this hurt, this confusion? Why do I have to feel alone and afraid? God, where are you, God? You say that you are with me. Where are you? Why have you abandoned me? And I think we've all been there in those places when life is not turning out the way we thought it would turn out. Look at verse 25. It says, and as they sat down to eat their meal, the brothers looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, and their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood, and his brothers agreed. And this is so important. Suddenly, there is a 17-year-old boy shackled ankle to ankle with other slaves, on his way to a foreign land, a foreign country, a different language, to be sold to who knows who, for who knows what. I mean, Joseph had no idea that there's anything significant going on around him, right? To him, his life is over, it's worthless, it's purposeless. And yet, from the vantage point of history and Scripture, we know God was up to something huge that Joseph didn't know the first thing about. I mean, could that be true in your life and my life as well? Could that be true about our lives? I think sometimes that's exactly where we live in the story. Ankle to ankle, wrist to wrist, marching off to what we feel like is a purposeless, meaningless life. Until until we see it from the lens of eternity. And from the lens of eternity, what God, you know, what was God doing? What was God doing in that moment? He was taking a 17-year-old boy and perfectly positioning him to raise up a nation within a nation from which the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come from and save the entire world. I mean, the whole thing rested on the shoulder of a 17-year-old boy going into what he thought was a meaningless existence. I mean, how about you? Look at your life, your job, your family, your children, and maybe it's a mess moving, or maybe it's moving toward a mess, right? And you wonder, God, where are you? And I think the amazing thing that we learn in this story is this. Someone once said that God is more powerfully present even when he seems most apparently absent. He may be silent, but he is not absent. And for those of you who think God is absent in your life, he's not. He's there working upstream for your good. Even though you can't see him or feel him, even though all the circumstances of your life point to something different, he is powerfully present. So don't give up. Don't give up. Look at Genesis 39, verse 1. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, and an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his whole household and entrusted to his care everything he owned." Here's the strange thing to me in this verse. The Lord was with Joseph. It's mentioned 6 or 7 times throughout the story. And this will mess you up if you let it, because it doesn't make sense. I mean, it doesn't make sense. The Lord was with Joseph? I mean, no, he wasn't. I mean, he just got beat up by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, you know, and then, you know, how does Potiphar know who, you know, anything about him? Right? And here's the simple truth, and this has always been huge for me. You know what Joseph did? He did exactly what any 17-year-old boy would do who had been ripped from his family, sold into slavery. He did what any 17-year-old would do who was in those particular circumstances, who was confident that God was with him. That God was with him. And that's all he did. And that's why he found favor. Potiphar saw something different in him. The story goes on, and it goes from bad to worse. Look in verse 6. It says, "So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. And with Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?'" And when I read that verse, you know, as a young man, Joseph became my hero. Became my hero because somehow, and I don't know how, Joseph knew that although God was silent, he was not absent. He was not absent. Think about this. In that moment, no Bible, no prophets, no Ten Commandments, you know, right, to follow. No New Testament, no knowledge of the big story. And in that moment, he did exactly what one would do who was confident that his God was with him. I mean, he didn't try to control and manipulate. And that's what I do sometimes. I said, oh my goodness, I'm in this place and I got to control it. I got to manipulate it. Joseph didn't do that. He trusted God. And here it is again. He did exactly what any young man would do who was confident that his God was with him. I mean, listen, don't you think it's more difficult to be faithful to God when you feel he's not being faithful to you? You know, am I going to make a choice based on my circumstances? Or will I make a choice based on the fact that God is with me? And that's what Joseph did. Because somehow, and I don't know how, Joseph knew that although God was silent and he couldn't maybe feel him, Joseph remained faithful to his God. And then look at his reward. Verse 19. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, all right, listen, now he was framed for rape. Potiphar puts him in prison. And at that point, that's when you want to scream, you know, why do I pray? Why am I a Christian, right? Why am I faithful to my husband? And, you know, and he still cheats on me, right? We've prayed for our kids. There's you know, for their whole life. And now they're abandoning their values. I was pure in this dating relationship, right? And now she's dumping me. We tithe all the time, and we still don't have any money to pay our bills. You know, we get in some of those moments, but somehow Joseph hung on to the truth that God was with him. Verse 21 says, at the end of that, says, Joseph was there in prison, and the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. In the margin of my Bibles, I always write there, so what? So what? I mean, I don't want the Lord to be with me in prison, right? Because I don't want to be in prison. I can imagine Joseph saying, I'd rather be at home alone than in prison with you. Go be with my brothers, right? Go be with my brothers. Bless them, right? Go be with them. And the Lord was with Joseph. And you know why he found favor in the eyes of the warden? Because he did exactly what anybody would do if they were confident that their God was with them. The king, Pharaoh, kind of gets angry at his butler and his cupbearer, and he throws them in prison for some reason. And Joseph and the butler and the cupbearer begin to share, and they had these dreams, and they begin to ask, anybody know anything about dreams? And Joseph said, yeah, you know, I had a dream when I was 17. So they share his dreams and tells the butler, you know, it's going to be bad for you. In 3 days, you're going to die. And that's exactly what happened. And tells the cupbearer, you know, about his dream. He says, all's going to go well. And look in Genesis 40, verses 14. And he says to the cupbearer, but when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I am forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I have done nothing to deserve being put in this dungeon. I think for the very first time, we see Joseph kind of hates his circumstances, right? I mean, would you please put a good word in for me? How difficult could that have been for God to have this guy just mention Joseph to Pharaoh? You know, all I need is just one thing, God. God, this is so simple. Even I understand it. Here's what I need you to do. It's not hard. You know, it won't tax your energy. It won't dim the lights in heaven. Just do this one thing, God. All I need is for you to have this guy to mention me, and I am out of here. Just this one thing, God. You ever been there? God, heal this marriage. Protect my kids. Heal me of this sickness. Help me with my finances. Repair my relationship with my parents. God, please just do this one thing. And that's exactly where Joseph is at. And verse 23 is one of the most discouraging verses in the Bible. It says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. He forgot him. I mean, can you imagine what Joseph is feeling at this moment? It goes on to say that he stayed 2 full years. He had to stay another 2 full years. 13 years since Joseph shared the dream with his brother. 17 to 30 years old. 13 years. And I can just imagine him saying, God, I've served you. I've done what is right all this time. I've been faithful to you. God, why is this happening? And some of you have been there. Some of you are there even now. You know, how long are you going to have to go through what you're going through? I don't know. Why are you going through what you're going through? I don't know. But does how you respond to what you're going through matter? Yes. More than you can imagine. As I've looked at Joseph's life, what I've discovered is he had twice as many give-up moments, back-down kind of moments, as he had keep-going moments. If you go through his life, you can just see, but you know, he had twice as many give-up moments. What am I doing, God? What are you doing? And so the question is, what are you going to do in those back-down moments, in those give-up moments of life? Because those intersections are coming. I mean, do you give up or do you go on? And we are just, you know, we're just Monty and Kim, but here's what we want to do. We want to be there with you. We want the ministry here at The Rock to kind of be a be there ministry. It comes alongside each other and we say to each other, don't give up. Don't back down. Keep going on. And you might say, Monty, what keeps you going when you don't feel like going on? And I thought about that over the last couple of weeks. What keeps me going when I don't feel like going on? The same thing that kept Joseph from giving up. That even in the darkest moments, he found favor with his God, and he knew his God was with him. He knew his God was with him. My favorite, one of my favorite verses is 2 Chronicles 16:9. And it gives us a picture of this God that is with us. And it says, God is looking to and fro, back and forth across this earth, looking for those whose heart is fully committed to Him so that He can strengthen them, so that He can give them His favor. And I think God is doing the same today. He's just looking back and forth, looking for someone who is like Joseph, who is confident that God is with you. And that is saying, hey, I will not back down. I am going to stand my ground, God, because you are with me. God, I want to commit my whole heart to you. And I believe with all my heart that when God finds that kind of heart, that He comes in and He strengthens you and He gives you His favor. Here's what we know. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We know that. I mean, do you know that? I think the truth is maybe sometimes we don't know it. Sometimes I think maybe we don't believe this. But listen, if you're going to be a person, if you're going to be a keep on keeping on kind of person, we have to also be a we know person. What do we know? We know in all things, good and bad, pit or palace, we know that God is at work for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. I want to encourage you to read the rest of the story when you get home today and this week. Because eventually, Joseph is put in charge of the whole country. And what he didn't know, and what he didn't do, and what he did, is that he did exactly what someone would do that had been ripped from his home, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, framed for rape, spent years in prison, and stood before the most powerful man in the world and gave great advice and put in charge of the whole country. He did it. He did it. What you would do if you were absolutely confident that God is with you. And again, even though he didn't know the big story, that God was at work creating a nation within a nation from which Jesus Christ would come from and, you know, to save the world. The reason that you and I are here today, Joseph did what someone would do in his circumstances that was confident that God was with him. Do you know what God wants to accomplish through your life? Do you know how many people God wants to influence through you? Do you know what hangs in the balance of your decision to walk out of here this morning and live your life in a way that is confident that God is with you? Listen, you don't want to miss out on how God is going to use your life to count for Him. You don't know what God wants to do through you. You don't know what God's going to do through you. But I believe God is up to something big. And our part is real simple. We must wake up every day. And although God is often silent, He is not absent. And we must simply live each day with the confidence that our God is with us. To get to that place in our relationship with God that we're not just going to look for His activity, but we're going to trust His identity. We're going to put our faith not just in His activity, but we're going to trust His identity. And say, God, I will trust in You that You are God and I am not. God, I will trust that You will never leave me or forsake me. God, You are always going to be with me. And that's our challenge. To be men and women who are confident that our God is with us. Pray with me, please. Father, I pray that You would help us to latch on to that simple truth in our lives. Father, I pray that You would give us wisdom to know how that would look in our lives, in our circumstances, in our jobs, in our marriages, in our family, in our children, in our school, in our relationships. That God, even in the highs and lows, and even when we feel forgotten, God, give us the courage to do what somebody would do that is absolutely confident that You are with us, oh God. And God, as we approach life this way, would You allow us to see You in our circumstances and not to lose hope, because You are a God that promises us Your presence. A God that is able. A God that is still speaking to us. A God that is sovereign over all. A God that is with us. So fill us with Your presence, God. And give us a new confidence, a new courage to go out of these doors and begin to live with confidence, because we know the truth that You are with us. Fill us with Your presence, O God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.